Okay. Sounds like people got into a good conversation. That's awesome. Well, anyone who's maybe joining us for one of the first few times, we're towards the tail end of a conversation that we're calling Apprenticing Jesus in Real Life. We're in the Gospel of Luke together. Apprenticing Jesus in Real Life. How do we follow Jesus in every space that we find ourselves in our everyday lives? And today is the day, my friends, where we are going to tackle one of the most interesting and unavoidable and important parts of our life, and that is our online and digital spaces. Woo! All right, just wiggle it out. Get ready for this. All right, here we go. The internet, obviously. I don't know. I'm not going to even ask if anybody said that the internet was one of the inventions, but the internet fundamentally changed our world. Obviously. And like most inventions, what happened? Those who remember a day where the internet was not involved in our everyday lives. Yet, for me, most of the time since I've been an adult, it's been a pretty online saturated world. So we're kind of that bridge generation where my adulthood was ushered in to a time that was completely saturated with the internet and all the things that came with it. So for any of the teenagers here, if you'd like to gather around later, I'll tell you about the landline. I'll tell you about radios and cars. That's the only way you could listen to music at one point. And I think about being a teenager, I honestly don't know how we made friends. How did we even communicate? I'm having a hard time remembering. I have vague memories of telling my mom, like, you gotta get off the phone. I told my friend she was gonna call after 7, and there's only one phone line here. That's what I remember, but it's pretty vague. And I think about how when I was in college, there was no social media, but it came like right after I was in college. And it threw my group of friends into a tailspin because it was like, who's on Facebook? Who's not on Facebook? And then all of a sudden, we could find out who was friends with each other. And then we didn't know, are you actually friends? Were your friends on Facebook? And then all of a sudden, there was the relationship status. And we could see that people were all of a sudden dating, I guess. And then they were married and there was pictures to prove it. You guys, it hadn't been like that before, right? I mean, it was just something. And then there was this really weird relationship status that more people picked than I thought would, and it was, it's complicated, right? It's complicated. And, you know, I never personally had that actual status myself, but when all of us think in our experience, we've all had very different experiences and when the internet came into the world and how it shaped our worlds, and there's still a few teenagers going, I literally don't know what you're talking about before the internet because it wasn't your life. But I do think there's something that we all have in common. And that is, if we had to declare our relationship status with the internet, with social media, and with online spaces, I think almost all of us would have to admit it's complicated. Yeah? People are like, oh. Okay, I'm not gonna ask you to put this on the internet, but let's be honest with ourselves today. Now, it is hard to deny the wonderful things the online world has offered us as humans. And it is impossible to miss the realities that this is a tool that has caused and continues to cause a lot of harm, yes? So it's complicated. So what does it mean for us to apprentice Jesus in real life when all of us, to some extent, exist both in a physical and a digital world? What does it mean for us? What does it look like to apprentice Jesus in our online spaces? And for many of us, if we're honest, the line between our digital and physical worlds is not that clear anymore, is it? So today, as we continue this conversation, apprenticing Jesus in real life, we're talking about following Jesus in the lives we actually have. So the phrase in real life, IRL, is the acronym. It's often used to describe the analog space that we live in. Again, teenagers, that's where there's not internet right there. It's called analog. And in our analog or our physical world, we'd often say it's in real life. But the tension is that suggests that our online or our digital worlds are not real. But they are real. They're very real. Are there some aspects of our online spaces that slip into fantasy or cause people to have a warped view of reality? Oh, totally. But there's things in our physical world that do that too. And so the truth is, our online and our digital spaces are a part of our real lives. And every one of us now has aspects of our real lives that are lived out online or in digital spaces. And so that's why I think these questions today are super important. I want to challenge us with these questions. What does it look like to apprentice Jesus in our online and digital spaces? And what's at stake if we don't acknowledge that online and digital spaces are just as critical places to choose to apprentice Jesus as our neighborhoods, as our families, as our workplaces? These are important questions, I think, for us to ask today. Now, the best translation for the Hebrew word talmid, which we often translate as disciple, is probably apprentice, a better way for us to think about it, because when we think about what an apprentice does, it's somebody who spends time with their teacher, but they also learn from them, and then they want to become like them. So it's a little tricky, isn't it, for us as we look at the life of Jesus, to apprentice him when it comes to online, because there was no internet when Jesus walked the earth, we know this. And so we have to just wonder, like, well, what do we think Jesus would say? How would we apprentice Jesus in online and digital spaces? Because, of course, he wasn't in those spaces. He never spoke directly to something that wasn't going to exist for 2,000 years, obviously. And so let's look at the framework that we have for this conversation about apprenticing Jesus in real life. We've been talking about how we know God, we live like Jesus, and we're led by the Spirit. We see Jesus modeling this for us. We see Jesus connecting with God in his up relationship. We see him connecting in the in relationship in his community, propelled by his relationship with the Father. And we see him pressing out into the world that God loves to be able to love people and to be able to show to them the love that God has for them. This is what Jesus was, God personified. And so we get to live like Jesus as we model this in our lives. And so what I hope we can see is that this conversation about what it looks like in our online spaces is that the Spirit of Jesus wants to lead us in our up, in, and out spaces online, just like in real life, just like in the lives that are tangible, just like in the lives that are physical, because both our physical and digital lives are real, yes? So if we see all the spaces that we're in as places we are sent, we talk about this here at Mill City a lot, we are sent into all of our spaces to love our community in the name of Jesus, then on one hand, everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did should be applied to our online spaces, yeah? That makes sense, but let's just dig in a little bit deeper. I was praying about this, and I was thinking about how we're in the Gospel of Luke, and I felt the Spirit lead me to a relatively short statement that Jesus makes in the book of Luke. It's a statement that I want to suggest today points to one of the deepest themes in all of Scripture. And so if you want to turn with me today, we're going to be in Luke 6. And as we go to Luke 6, we see that Jesus has done his ministry, he has called his disciples, and now we see one of the first long-form sermons or talks that he gives. And here in Luke, it's been come to be known as the Sermon on the Plain. The plain, the flat place, okay? Which sounds like, wait, isn't there the Sermon on the Mount? Yes, that's in Matthew. And what many scholars say is that both of those different takes on the same teaching helps us see that Jesus was giving these teachings multiple times. These are the collection of his most common teachings that he sometimes gave on the side of a mountain, that he sometimes gave on a hill, and sometimes he gave on a flat place. And so Luke's version, he often talks about how they came to a flat place that people now call it the Sermon on the Plain. But Jesus probably taught these concepts many times, in many places, as he went from place to place. And so we have this critical moment, and it's in both Matthew's version of this sermon and here in Luke's, where we see Jesus give a metaphor that opens up a deep theme. So skip down to verse 43, Luke 6, 43. And at this point in the sermon, Jesus says this: "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like." So we're going to pause here today. I don't know that break should always be there. In my NIV here, I see a break between verse 45 and verse 46, because what Jesus is pointing to, even though he continues on here, he talks about another analogy of a house and where it's built. But stick with me on this fruit concept. Jesus is giving this analogy to point out something important. that when he's sharing these words from his heart with these people that he loves, his hope is not only that they would hear what he says, but that they would try to put it into practice, that they would try to live out what he's saying. And he's using a few different metaphors in this part of scripture to point this out. So let's look into this tree and fruit metaphor. When it comes to every space we find ourselves in, according to what Jesus is saying here, he wants us to apprentice him, and then our lives should look like his, should look like his words lived out in practice. So our calling then, like I said, is to live like Jesus in both our physical and our digital worlds. At the core of what Jesus is saying, though, in this analogy, is something that I think kind of pops out to all of us, just like it did to the people who are listening, and that's these questions. What kind of fruit is being produced by your life? And for our conversation today, what kind of fruit is being produced from your digital and online life? Right? These are the questions that as people hear what Jesus says in those couple of verses, this question must pop up in their mind. What kind of fruit is being produced in your life? So when I think of this passage, my brain goes right to good fruit and I think of apples. Does anybody else think of apples? Listen, some of you have bought into the lie and apples have gotten a bad rap. But it is fake news, you guys. It's fake news, okay? You're believing something from this censored image that I give you here. This was an image of the forbidden fruit in Genesis, and there is no evidence that it was an apple. That's fake news, okay? So that's a conspiracy theory, I want you to point out. So that's not true. And then Snow White, that was like a German fairy tale, not history, okay? Not actual history. So I just want to be a part of the hashtag defend the apple crew. And I think some of you should join me in that because I really just don't think that it's fair. However, I will point out that if apples, to be honest, it's because it's my favorite fruit, okay? So you can have your favorite fruit, but I'm actually pretty specific about apples. They need to be Honey Crisp, Cosmic Crisp, and if we really have no other options, Sweet Tango. So if anyone else has like a desire to debate me on that, let's go for it later, okay? Because these are the best. These are the best. I'm happy to debate it with you. Now, all joking aside, when we look at this point that Jesus is making here in Luke 6, he mentions two types of fruit, right? He mentions figs and grapes. Why? Because these are two of the most common fruits that people would see as they walked around, as they lived their life in that part of the world at that time. So we're here in Minnesota, so that's why I propose that apples are the figs of our time, of our context, all right? They are the most common thing. He wanted them to remember this metaphor whenever they saw this common fruit, okay? He wanted them to remember. So I'm picking a common fruit. You can pick bananas, oranges, whatever yours is, that's fine. But when you think about your favorite fruit, when you see it, it's supposed to remind you to ask the question, what kind of fruit is being produced in my life? And as we think about it today, what kind of fruit is being produced from our digital and online lives? Now, if all of us were completely honest, we know it's a mixed result for us when it comes to this in our digital and our physical lives, yeah? It is something that when we realize that we are in a world that is partly digital, we know that some of the fruit that has grown from our relationship with the internet has not been great. All of us. It's a significant force in our world. And if you wanted, we could spend time rattling off the statistics about the negative impact that the internet has made, but also what it's made possible in our lives. We could talk about that. When I think about the actual lives that we live, though, I'm not sure that stats on the harms or the blessings of social media or smartphones is going to help us. That's important information, though, isn't it? How does this help us apprentice Jesus in this part of our lives? What are we going to do to be able to, in spite the stats, in spite the debate about what's good or bad from the actual tool, what does it look like for us to apprentice Jesus in this part of our lives? And so what I think we need to do is actually double-click on what Jesus says. See what I did there? We have to double-click on what Jesus says and just go a little bit deeper. Because guess what? Some of us have tried behavior modification on its own, haven't we? Let's just try harder to change our behaviors. And what we realize is that it's deeper than that if we're going to bear good fruit in our lives. Jesus is giving the illustration of a tree and its fruit because it's a significant metaphor, deep metaphor. His first century audience would have had this metaphor open up their minds in a way that I think most of us don't see. And that's what I want to point out today. So this calls for one of my favorites, Seminary for Everyone segment. Okay, Seminary for Everyone, pastor school. We dig deep into the meaning of texts that sometimes when we read it in our context, we don't notice it. And so I am going to ask this question today, Seminary for Everyone. How does this sentence, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit," point to one of the deepest themes found in the whole Bible? Okay? So, here's why. We see this theme from the first couple pages in Genesis, first couple chapters, all the way through the last couple chapters of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. The Bible begins and ends with trees, and all throughout they're mentioned, get this, more times than almost anything throughout all of Scripture. You can look into this. So, the Bible Project, my friends at the Bible Project, they call this the trail of trees that we can follow, okay? So here's the trail of trees. Now somebody's like, are we still talking about the internet? We are. We will come back. Just hang on. Genesis 1 through 3, there's two special trees, right, shown to the first humans, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Maybe in our vernacular, it'd be better to say the tree of right and wrong. And what does God say? God says, don't mess with that second one. What do the humans do? They mess with that second one, and they eat from it anyway, the poisonous tree. And the poison from this poisonous tree of sin and brokenness enters their lives, and it's unlocked into the world that God loves. And there is no proof that that was an apple. Again, no proof, okay? Then we see the poetic books. We see this beautiful imagery in the opening stanzas of the book of Psalms. The psalmist says that those who meditate on God's word are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Keep going. In the prophetic books, the prophets are crying out to the people, and the prophets are saying, you need to turn back to God, because what have the humans done? Metaphorically chosen that poisonous tree again and again and again. And the prophets are like, no, turn back towards God. And the without deficiency, there's orchards of shalom peace. The prophets give us this picture, again, that those who are planted in those streams of water, their roots are deep in a relationship with God. And so when those people are listening on the plane, they're thinking about all of this. Those first century Jewish audience have such a deep connection to the Hebrew scriptures that they're thinking about this deep metaphor when Jesus just brings up a couple of lines. Jesus' one sentence would have unlocked all of this in their mind, but then we know it continues to go. Jesus was the Messiah that they were waiting for. And what was the Messiah described? The Messiah was described in Isaiah like a shoot growing from a dead tree in Isaiah 11. Jesus was the Messiah they were waiting for. And God was going to continue this trail of trees in ways that those folks listening to Jesus would have never imagined. Jesus goes on to describe himself as what? A vine, and us as the branches. This would have been the image of a grape tree with a thick sense of the branches coming out of its core. Jesus consistently expresses, we see this, right? That to have fruit, to bear fruit, you need to be so deeply connected to him, it's as though you were a branch that's grafted into the vine, a branch that's grafted into the tree trunk of the tree of life, Jesus representing the tree of life. And then Jesus, to prove his love, gives up his life for humanity. Jesus conquers sin and brokenness, redeems the consequences that came from the deadly poisonous tree by his death on a tree, on a cross. And when Jesus comes back to life, what does he say? He says he will send his spirit, and Paul, an early church leader, describes the spirit as something that will produce in our lives what? Fruit, yes, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Some of us have memorized it and found out that that's not enough. Basically, the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of shalom. It's the same thing. It's being repackaged in this new way that now that they had the Spirit, they're empowered to live out the Spirit because of the empowerment of the Spirit. And then finally, at the very end of the story in the book of Revelation, we have this picture of our future hope, the new heaven, the new earth. And in the middle of this new city that's been redeemed by God, what do we see? We see one tree. And it's the tree of life in full glory. That other tree's not there anymore. Jesus has conquered the poisonous tree. It's gone for good. It cannot produce any more of its dangerous fruit of violence. It cannot produce any more of its dangerous death anymore. And it cannot infect neighboring trees with its virus anymore. Jesus has conquered it all. And it says in Revelation 22, 2, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. I'm telling you, Jesus was talking about all that when he said those sentences, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. And so according to scripture, God is like a tree. And humans are like trees. That's kind of fun because we're made in the image of God. So when you hear image about a tree in scripture, it's almost always referring to God or to humans or to both or to the kingdom of God. Almost every single time. So if you want to go deeper into the God and humans are trees portal, you can. I put a lot of things on the hub for you. You are welcome that I kept it that short. Pastor Adobe cut me off. She said, you need to stop here. You can go. You can listen to lots of things from the Bible Project. You can read this book that's really a fun one called Reforesting Faith, What Trees Teach Us About the Nature of God and His Love for Us. But it will take you hours, and we don't have that, so we're going to move on from that. But here's the critical connection that I see. Here's the critical connection that I see. God chose trees and their fruit to be one of the deepest metaphors of what apprenticing Jesus looks like throughout all of Scripture. But we can't merely decide that we want to have good fruit by trying to force behavior modification. If someone's figured that out, let me know. But it just doesn't work. Because just like the first humans, left to ourselves, we will choose the poisonous tree time and time again. And the picture given to us in Scripture is that for a tree, which represents people, to have good fruit, it needs to do kind of these three things. First, it needs to be rooted in your relationship with God. Knowing God is what we mean by that when we say that. To have roots planted deep in your relationship with God. The living water is described there. In Scripture, we see that that looks like God's wisdom. It looks like God's word. Why does God's word matter? Because it tells you who you are when everything else is telling you who you're supposed to be. It tells you who you are as sons and daughters of God. And Jesus says then in John 4 that he's offering living water, connecting to this beautiful picture that we see. Second, if there's going to be good fruit, Jesus makes it clear you got to be grafted into the life of Jesus. This idea of that branch being grafted in to the root system of Jesus, who is the tree of life. We've got to be so deeply connected. To have good fruit, a tree is grafted into the tree of life, which we see in the story is Jesus, the one who conquered the poisonous tree and the sin and the brokenness. And so if we want to live like Jesus, our relationship with him is one where he says we abide deeply, we connect deeply, like the metaphor of a branch connected to a vine. Finally, I think we see in this beautiful metaphor, follow the Spirit if you want to have fruit in your life. Being led by the Spirit, because what is the fruit growing from? It's growing from the Spirit, not from good intentions. Trees that bear fruit have a life source that is one that actually produces the fruit, which is the Spirit, actually producing the fruit. When we're led by the Spirit, we see orchards of peace in our lives. When we're led by the Spirit, we see orchards of peace. So here's maybe the big thing I hope you can take with you today. To bear good fruit in our lives, we must be rooted in our relationship with God, grafted into the life of Jesus, and intentionally led by the Spirit. Let that metaphor sink deep, because God used it for a reason, that we, to be able to have good fruit in our lives, we must be rooted into our relationship with God, grafted into the life of Jesus, and intentionally led by the Spirit. I think God picked something that nearly every human would encounter in their lifetime. Think about it. There's a lot of other metaphors in Scripture. I don't spend a lot of time around sheep. Listen, but we all are around trees, right? I think God picked it because God knew that, guess what? If humans are going to stay alive, there's going to be trees because we literally can't breathe without them. And so every human's going to encounter a tree at some point in their life, because scientifically without trees, there would be no humans. We need trees to breathe, to live, just like we need God to live and to breathe, God who is the tree of life. And I think this is cool in my opinion. God even made our lungs look like trees. God even wanted us to get, I really think that this is why this is such a deep metaphor, one of the deepest in Scripture. Because we can't even breathe without God. Just like we can't even breathe without this beautiful creation that allows us to be able to have the oxygen that we need. So when we think about our topic for today, again, here's our big idea. Put it up here on the screen for me. To bear good fruit in our life, we must be rooted in our relationship with God, grafted into the life of Jesus, and intentionally led by the Spirit. Consider all the technology that has changed from those first few, you know, words being penned about Genesis and the Tree of Life, to the songs being sung in Psalms for the first time, to the prophets speaking out those words, to Jesus saying, I am the vine, to Jesus giving up his life on a tree and coming back to life, to today. Think about all the changes in technology that has happened. The principles of this deep metaphor carry over into every aspect of life that every human has ever interacted with, any technology that's behind us, that's coming right now, or that's coming in the future. I really believe that these principles expand beyond all of that, and God knew that. Jesus says, you will know if you're doing this in your life by your fruit. The fruit tells us something, right? It helps us. It gives us information. Jesus' statement here, no good tree bears bad fruit. Ooh, that's fun. No good tree bears bad fruit. Literally and kind of like figuratively, that's not exactly true, right? We've all seen a healthy tree with like a bad apple. There's times when something that's not healthy sometimes produces. So what we really want to see is that what Jesus is trying to say is that, yeah, there may be a rotten or bad apple in a good crop. Sometimes good people do bad things, that's fine. But the focus Jesus invites us to see is the crop as a whole. The overarching fruit of our lives. And not just as individuals, but as a community. The overarching fruit of our lives, what do our lives produce? Do our lives produce, generally speaking, orchards of peace? Orchards of peace that we described in Galatians, the fruits of shalom, right? The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is this the fruit that's coming in our lives because we're rooted in God, we're grafted into Jesus, and we're being led by the Spirit? Or is it more like what I'm going to call the foreboding forest? Yikes. Okay. Mostly the bad fruit of contempt, depression, anxiety, impatience, judgment, arrogance, unfaithfulness, aggression, impulsivity. Guess what? That's just a list of the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. This is the foreboding forests list, okay? And I have to say, when I was thinking about this and praying about this, it hit me so deep when I realized that this is the description that lines up so closely with what the research says has increased in our lives since our lives began to be in part online. Contempt, we see it, right? Depression, anxiety, the stats are there. Impatience, judgment, arrogance. Unfaithfulness happening, stemming from the internet. Aggression, impulsivity. We can see it, can't we? It's a little creepy, honestly, to me, to be honest. Jesus picks this common fruit, figs, grapes, apples, the common fruit of first century Judea. So they would be reminded every time they see that fruit that their hearts are going to produce fruit. Is it going to be good or is it going to be bad? And since Jesus wanted us to remember this so deeply, and we see it in this big theme, guess what? I brought everybody an apple today. I'm not even kidding. I brought you all an apple. And yes, and they're cosmic crisp to prove my point, okay? You can get an apple on your way out. But Jesus wanted it to remind them. It was supposed to be common. It was supposed to be common to remind them whatever your fruit is, whenever you think of whatever your favorite fruit is. Maybe it's not an apple. That's fine. We can talk about it later. Whatever your favorite fruit is, when you eat it, would you remember? What kind of fruit is being produced in my life? Check my roots. Where are my roots digging deep? Reconnect with Jesus. When's that happening in my life? It can happen throughout my whole day. Am I being intentionally led by the Spirit? Whenever you see an apple or an orange or a banana, whatever you love, let it remind you to consider the fruit of your life. And maybe whenever you grab your phone, whenever you open an app, whenever you click onto your browser, would that be a moment where you ask the Spirit to reveal what fruit is growing in your life? Jesus was using the tree metaphor to point out that the external fruit reveals what's going on at the core. Right? If the tree is healthy or not. And the fruit of our lives reveals what's going on in the core of who we are. Are we healthy or not? And we all know that social media, the intake of content online, the growing dependence on devices is leading to the foreboding forest way too many times, isn't it? And I know it's tempting for some of us to just ask, maybe we should just avoid online spaces altogether. I love the idea of that shortcut. That would be great. But the real question is, will we let the Spirit lead us in our online spaces just like every other space we inhabit in our lives? Because it's a place where we engage one another, isn't it? A place where our neighbors and our family and our kids are present. So yes, the Spirit might lead you to take a break from online things, for sure. Maybe the Spirit might lead you to say, this type of media, cut it out altogether. But here's the tricky thing. The Spirit of Jesus led Jesus into everyday spaces to interact with people going through all sorts of things that were challenging and toxic, but the Spirit still led him into those spaces. So think through some of those stories that Jesus was led into. God sends us to every space we are in to love our community in the name of Jesus. And our online and digital spaces are not an exception to that. They're just as critical places to choose to apprentice Jesus as our neighborhoods, our families, or our workplaces. So what if we shifted our question from, is the internet and online, is that good or bad? Is it something that it is leading to good or bad things? Or should we avoid it or not? Because I think the best question that we could actually ask is, how might my online spaces help me know and relate to God? How in my online spaces can I live like Jesus? And how in my online spaces am I led by the Spirit? What if we ask these questions instead of, is this good or bad all the time? I really think it would lead to different fruit. I truly believe it would lead to different fruit. I think about the parents in the room and grandparents and people who love little kids. Man, of course you're asking these questions about kids, right? That's why we're having this equipping hour coming up here, Raising Digital Natives, Strategies for Caring Adults to Help Kids and Teens Navigate Social Media, Phones, and the Internet. It's not a perfect answer. It's just a good conversation, an important one, isn't it? I hope that the Spirit is leading you in this part of your parenting. We really need to let the Spirit lead us in that. But let me just give you a few examples when we go back to these questions. What does it look like when we let the Spirit lead us in our online and digital spaces? I don't know what that looks like for you, but let me just give you some examples when I think about my life. Generally speaking, I think of, you know, in my life, the Spirit in recent years has kind of just put it on my heart. Hey, anything that's on my phone should be something, my algorithm, anything I've searched, it should be something that my niece and nephew could be able to see if they grab my phone. Because why? They grab my phone all the time, right? If there is something that I would not want them to consume, then why would I want to consume it? If there's things that I wouldn't want them to click on, then why should I click on it? This has been such a good thing. The Spirit has reminded me again and again. If we're led by the Spirit, how might we do small things that create big changes in our hearts? Little things, like turning off most of the notifications, because you don't have to have those all on to still use the tool, right? And then you can stay present with people, even when your phone's close by. Little things. The Spirit can nudge us to research how we can adjust some of those settings that could genuinely lead to like good, better, healthier fruit in our lives. We might be led to install some apps that actually help us connect in prayer or in scripture. We have some examples on the hub, on the resource blog, that many of us use daily. I think that if you were being led by the Spirit, you'd be led to some intentional media fasts at times. You'd be led to saying that there's a limit to how much I need to take in for some of the current events. The Spirit can speak to us. I've experienced this. The Spirit can speak to us and say, that's enough scrolling for today. But the question is, are we listening? Are we even asking for the Spirit's leadership in this? The Spirit can also do something else. The Spirit can say, hey, you need to check back in because you do need to be informed about what's going on. You don't have to take it all in, but what's happening in the world, what's happening with your family, what's happening with your friends, I don't know what the Spirit's going to lead you to do, but are you open to listening to that? And the Spirit can help us when we have so much brokenness, when there's so much compassion fatigue for all that we see. The Spirit can lead us to place those things in front of Jesus and let him carry them for us. To be able to take action and be led by the Spirit to join in different ways. The Spirit can carry those burdens for us. And the Spirit can remind us, the Spirit will remind us if we ask, that we are interacting with actual people when we are on the internet. We know statistically our brains get confused, but we are interacting with actual people that God loves, that God made in the image of God, and there is no space in our lives as apprentices of Jesus to treat other people with contempt, not in physical or digital spaces. The Spirit has to guide us in that, though. I just don't think deciding to be different works. The Spirit can give us wisdom to know when we need to double check those sources because things are starting to get more and more biased and more off, increasing likelihood that things are completely fake news, like the Apple thing, like some of you got that from the internet, I'm just saying. Now, I could give examples forever, I'm not going to. What is it in your life? But I do want to give one final example, and that's because I've seen this, the way the Spirit has worked in so many people's lives if they're open to the Spirit leading. God's Spirit can lead us to freedom. Because we know that the internet can be a trap for addiction, generally speaking. And it can be a trap for addiction to things like pornography and gambling. And I know for a fact, I've seen it in people's lives. God's Spirit can empower you to get freedom from those things. There are resources there. There are people that will come alongside you. These like soul-sucking realities that lead to discouraging, poisonous fruit in our lives does not have to be your story. I've got resources on the hub for that too. Let someone walk alongside you. I've seen people experience the freedom. So when you grab an apple on your way out, when you see the commonplace fruit in your life, would you remember? May it be something to remind you to examine the fruit in your life, particularly of the online parts of your world where it's so easy for us not to think about it. Does the fruit look like an orchard of peace or the foreboding forest? So it's a good question for any of us to ask on a daily basis. And let your favorite fruit remind you that to bear good fruit in our lives, we must be rooted in our relationship with God, grafted into our life with Jesus, and intentionally led by the Spirit. As the band comes up, we're going to sing a song here in a minute, and there's just no way. I know, hopefully you saw, there's no way we can get around the complicated relationship that we're going to ongoing have with the internet. We're going to continue to have that. That's why I'm so intentional. We have to just be so intentional. But in some ways, the simplicity of following Jesus that we all have the opportunity for in our life is that when it comes to every aspect of our lives, there's authority in the name of Jesus, and we can speak the name of Jesus over every part of our lives, over our parenting, our work lives, our home lives, our families, our neighborhoods, and our online spaces. We can speak the name of Jesus, and we're going to sing this song that we often sing here that helps us to just summarize that clear, simple response that we can have in our complicated world, that we can speak the name of Jesus over both the most tangible and intangible spaces in our lives. The places we live and work and learn and play in our physical world and online. The parts of our lives that don't always seem tangible, like our online communities, like our mental health, like our relationship with God. God cares about those things in our lives. They are a part of our real lives. And the fruit that will grow from the authority that we have in Jesus' name is something that we cannot force. It will bring orchards of peace, of shalom. And it's fruit that will last. Let's reflect on this as we go into our time of worship and communion.